Why don't you take your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9. We'll go back to Acts chapter 1 here in just a moment. And then I also want you to open up to the maps that I gave you. Because I want to show you, just by way of a visual, the spread of Christianity during the first century. And then I think we understand why they turned the world upside down. In fact, I'm trying to remember if it was Brother Beller or someone else that I was reading, that if the Apostle Paul had done the methods that we use today, Christianity would have died out in the second century. In the first century, if they did what we do today, Christianity would have died out. So again, that's why I started with the Gospels, because I wanted for us to see the foundation that Jesus Christ laid,
right,
and then we see why the churches multiplied during the first century. Notice with me Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest. In the context here, this is after Saul of Tarsus is saved. He's now preaching the gospel. And he's now also been welcomed and accepted into the Jerusalem church, because Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Verse 27. Now, after they send him on, though, because they're afraid there's going to be more persecution coming, because Saul of Tarsus all of a sudden is an outspoken voice for Christianity instead of against Christianity. A total 180 degree turn here. Notice it says in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Hang on to those three regions here. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And were edified or built up. Remember it says Jesus would build his church. That's an ongoing thing, I believe. He started the church and he continues to edify or build up the church. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, notice, we're multiplied. Now, what's the subject of this verse in this sentence here? The churches. Notice the churches, if you look at this, the churches had rest, the churches were edified, the churches were multiplied. So you notice the multiplication that takes place here. As you look at the map there, you see the spread of Christianity during the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then beyond that, in first, second, and third missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, there's an ever-widening circle throughout the Roman Empire. Now, in the first century, a single church became a church-planting movement. I use that word on purpose as I've been studying through the book of Acts and drawing some principles from this. The single church, Jesus said, I will build my church, the single church in Jerusalem, became a church-planting movement. Now, notice again it says the movement began with the church in Jerusalem. That is not the universal church. I'll come back to that again in just a moment. The universal church is a Protestant, and the roots go back to the Catholic church. The word universal means, Catholic means universal. That is a universal church doctrine that has infiltrated Baptist churches because for many, many years, Baptists sent their young people to Protestant colleges. Protestant colleges taught them their history, church history.
Right.
And as you understand that, they don't even teach that Jesus Christ started the church. Ultimately, they say that the Holy Ghost did on the day of Pentecost. And again, we've covered all of that, but here's what I want you to understand. The emphasis is churches on the local church. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So again, it starts with the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Notice here it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What church is Luke talking about here? He's talking about the church at Jerusalem. So again, this is before everything's all spread out because of the persecution. So the church, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice with me Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. Here's where the persecution kicks in after Stephen is stoned. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution. By the way, that word great is the Greek word megas, I should say. We get the word mega from it. So we're talking about a mega persecution. You say the word great, often in the New Testament, it's mega. The true mega church is not a big church. We're going to see that here. Notice it says in great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, a local church, the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church again. Where is he at? He's in Jerusalem. He's not making havoc of the universal church. That's not what it's talking about here at all. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Notice with me, Acts chapter 11, verse 22. We'll come back here later on. I just don't remember how far down my notes, so we'll look at it here in just a moment. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. All right, so a single church multiplied into churches, plural. In fact, the last reference to a church is in the plural in the book of Revelation. Churches. Jesus Christ is the head of every local church. So again, we have to understand that. As, you know, that's not hard to imagine. When Sam Walton was still alive, he was head of Walmart, right? Mm-hmm. Was he head of every individual Walmart? Yes. Yes, he was. There were managers over the local Walmart. See, that's a debated question. There were managers, but I heard stories of Sam Walton just showing up in his overalls and his old truck, unannounced at a Walmart, and all of a sudden everybody's scrambling. It's like, what in the world is this older man? It's like, he was their boss. Everybody's scrambling. Sam Walton's here. Get out. Yes, sir. He was head over every individual store as the corporate head. Jesus Christ in the Word of God is called the head of the church. Every local church. We're not talking about a universal church. Again, there won't be quote unquote a universal church until everyone is assembled together as the church of the firstborn in Hebrews chapter 12. All right, now here's what I want you to understand. Remember we talked about Jesus Christ and the foundation that He laid. Here's what I want you to see, again, as far as reference those three regions that we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Churches were multiplied. Jesus Christ and the apostles spent 3 years going to every village and town in that area, in those three regions. Why are we shocked and surprised that churches exploded in those areas? All right, so again, the foundation was laid, the preparation, even as we were talking about when we were visiting, discussing before our class, 3 years, a pastor, so going to start another church, that church to start. Why are we surprised that church is now established? Again, 3 years investment in that. So churches were established throughout those areas that Jesus and the disciples visited that we saw in the Gospels. Now, the church in Antioch multiplied into many churches through the teams led by the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to think here. Let's think outside the box, as they say. What do we usually talk about as far as church planters and missionaries? Who do we usually think of as a church planter? No, usually church planters, all right, here in America, in my home country. What do we usually think of in general sense as far as a missionary? They're going out to a foreign field. In a sense, every one of them should be a church planting missionary. Here's what happens a lot of times, though, as I've observed missions. They raise support to go to a field to start a church, and then they continue taking American dollars to pastor that church. Yeah, they started a church, but in many cases, those missionaries never start another church. What are they doing? They're starting a church and pastoring a foreign church. instead of as a missionary, church planter, going there, establishing a church, and again, we're going to see this pattern as far as the Apostle Paul. He was a church planting missionary. He was a church planter. They should be co-equal in terms, all right? In other words, a church planter missionary is fulfilling the role of an evangelist. There's three offices that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 that are still in function today. Some believe that pastors and teachers are one and the same office. But again, evangelists and pastors and teachers. All right, so apostles and all that, of course, those were foundational, apostles and prophets. So here's the point I want you to understand. An evangelist and pastors and teachers. An evangelist is the church planting missionary. So again, as I emphasize, as you look through the book of Acts, I just listed them here for the sake of time. Syria and Cilicia in Acts 15. The churches of the Gentiles in Romans 16:4. So again, we're talking about throughout the Roman Empire. The churches of the Gentiles. Anyone who was not a Jew. So again, the churches of the Gentiles. The churches of Christ. That's not the church of Christ that we see here in the United States. They have a false doctrine. Baptismal regeneration. I know firsthand because I dealt with a lot of them down in Abilene, Texas because of Abilene Christian University. They teach a heretical doctrine that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. So that's not what we're talking about here as far as the churches of Christ. We're talking about the true churches of Christ, now known as Baptist churches. Okay, moving on there. Churches in the region of Galatia. All right, so Paul, of course, he wrote a letter to the Galatians. That's not a city, that is a region. There were many churches throughout that region. Also the churches of Asia. We also know that as Asia Minor. Today we know that as Turkey. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, initially was sent to the seven churches of Asia. Again, that's the area around Ephesus and so on. The churches of Macedonia. Paul uses the churches of Macedonia as an example for the Corinthian believers to stir them up the grace giving. So again, we're talking about one church multiplying into a multitude of churches. All right, so the plural there. Notice that throughout the book of Acts as we go through here. Also, something else by way of introduction. Jesus Christ emphasized a balance of both local outreach and foreign missions. Notice with me Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Very familiar verse. Of course, moving into a missions conference season. There's two words I want you to emphasize here. At the end of verse 8. Both and. But yet he lists more than two. So we're talking about local and out beyond. Notice it says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Both and at the same time. Alright, so again, the balance there. Some get out of balance, so they focus all on their own region, their own local community, to the neglect of missions. Yeah, we'll throw a few dollars here to support a missionary here or there. But again, the emphasis there is both and at the same time. Jerusalem represents a local outreach. Of course, that was where they were. Judea represents the area surrounding an established church. Today, in a day of motorized chariots, we can go a little further out. So we would probably say it within a drivable distance of Fort Dodge. Now, what communities around Fort Dodge, within a drivable distance, do not have a good Bible preaching church?
Gallery.
All right.
Rockwell City.
Rockwell City. I have Rockwell City on my notes. Yeah. Right. We could continue listing church after church. We know personally, Clear Lake is in need of a good independent Baptist church because I pastored there for 4 years. And I know the current condition of that church. But you think about this. This church has had an investment in Sioux City. And Landmark Baptist Church takes very seriously the investment that Harvest Baptist Church continues to have in their ministry.
Amen.
We know for a fact about how long it takes her, because we go about there every Sunday.
Amen.
2 hours, 20 minutes. And I'm looking forward to those four lanes being opened most of the way, so that we can knock about 20 minutes off of there, going about 65 most of the way. But here's the point I want you to understand. So we have Jerusalem and in all Judea. All right, so those are travelable distances. You know, you can't just every Sunday go clear over to Thailand, you know. Every Sunday you can't just go over to China. Well, it's harder to get into China that way anyway. So here's the point I want you to understand. We're talking about your local community and an area that's within driving distance. You know, again, that's what Brother Beller has done down in the St. Louis area. Drivable distances from their local church. Arnold Baptist, is it Tabernacle? I couldn't remember if it was Temple or Tabernacle. But within driving distance, the pastor and church people were going there to help establish those churches. We'll look at that pattern here later. Then also Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, represent cross-cultural missions. Alright, then this outreach, as I emphasize here in your notes, this outreach has been fulfilled throughout the New Testament church age. Everything beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is the uttermost part of the earth. That includes the United States. We are a fulfillment of this command. Both and. The United States is not in Samaria. The United States is not Judea. So this command has literally been fulfilled. The Philippines, China, all of these things, uttermost parts of the earth, this has literally been fulfilled throughout the 2,000 years of the church age. All right, the early decades, following Christ's ascension, the gospel spread rapidly throughout the Roman Empire. Let me show you why. Acts chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Here's why, and I believe that it says Jesus came in the fullness of times in Galatians 4:4. There's a reason why Jesus Christ came when he did. There was a road system throughout the Roman Empire that enabled the spread of the gospel to go quickly. Notice it says in verse 5 and following, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. They're gathering here. There's a reason why the Holy Ghost worked like he did on the day of Pentecost, because as Jews, they were gathered here for one of the Jewish feasts. Every nation under heaven. Catch that. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is not some heavenly language, some heavenly tongue. It's the languages of the people.
Right.
Dialectos is one of the Greek words, and glossa, I think, is the other Greek word. Glossary, that's words. Words we speak. So we're not talking about some type of thing, you know, gibberish. We're talking about languages people could hear and understand.
Right.
And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Notice our own tongue, our own language. "Parthians and Medes." Excuse me. "The Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and all Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya," this is Africa, "and about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, from what I can tell, and as I've done research and study on this, three continents are represented in this one gospel presentation.
Wow.
Three continents. Now, eventually, especially as the persecution comes on Jerusalem, these people scattered probably back to their home areas, and guess what they did? They took the gospel with them. They took the pattern of the Jerusalem church with them. And that's why we see churches exploding throughout the Roman Empire in the first century. So notice the gospel has now then been made has made a difference, I should say, on every inhabited continent of the world. And here's what I want to summarize here as far as our introduction here tonight. Each local church should desire both local and global outreach. They should desire to be a part of a church planting movement. Now, here's what I want to start doing here tonight. I've just summarized some things as I've looked through the book of Acts. And I've read through, I've actually preached through the book of Acts before. So I read back through here and drawing out some church planting type of principles. I want to see some keys to a church planting movement. I want for us to see what they did, what they had, that led to a church planting movement. We're not talking about just one church. All right, Jerusalem started one church, and that's all we've had throughout history. Literally thousands of churches came out of this movement. All right, first century churches had the power of the Holy Ghost. Again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, there's several things I want to point out here. There is no indication that I've seen in Scripture where people pray for power. We have had a movement, and I don't know if it's because we recognize that we've lost God's Holy Spirit's power, but there's nothing that in the Bible that I've seen that says, pray for power. Pray for power. Pray for power. Here's what I want you to understand. Power is a result of something, not something that I seek. Here's what I believe has happened subtly. In our movement, here's what's happened subtly. We desire power because we recognize we don't have it, instead of a relationship with a person. God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost is a person. So you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. The power is a result of something. Notice it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, follow this thought through again. I have a statement there. I want you to think through this. Because we have got to examine our movement to see why we lack God's power in many cases. Churches have replaced the power of the Spirit with methods and sensationalism. We had a pastor that we met on deputation who said, sensationalism is killing our movement. For example, in fact, on the website, this article was so powerful, I put it on the website. While churches play games, America dies.
Wow.
While churches play games, America is dying. Spiritually, our nation is dying. I don't know how many communities I've been in since I started working for FedEx in June. It doesn't matter if it's Fort Dodge. It doesn't matter if it's a town of 100 people. Our nation is getting more and more corrupt. I mean, I could give you examples of things that I've observed.
You said the power of God is a result of something. Wouldn't that be a result of a surrendering of ourselves?
There's the key. Yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I want to emphasize. It's a yielding. And as I yield to the Spirit of God, He is able to fill me. Okay, we have to understand what filling means because we throw around these terms.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Filling, Paul gives us the idea of what filling is all about. It's control. Because it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. A drunk is controlled by a substance. You know, I've been a taxi driver at one point in my life, and I'll be honest, I mean, I got $20 bonus one night and everything because the guy was so drunk. He said, nah, keep it, man. Just keep it. I mean, he didn't know what he gave me. He didn't know what he had left. He thought he spent most of his money at the bar. That guy was so drunk, he couldn't even walk up his front steps. And my heart was grieved for that father who had to come out of the house and help his 40-some-year-old son up the front steps of his house just because he couldn't walk. I saw another older man who's retired from some large corporation somewhere, He now spends his days drinking. That's all he does. He drinks his day away. He was so drunk one day when I went to pick him up. He lost hold on the back of the taxi and literally just fell over backwards on his driveway. I thought, I'm going to be sued. This guy's drunk. He's going to controlled by a substance. Mm-hmm. Paul says, no, that's not what we're supposed to have. But rather, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He is to control us. He's to control our thoughts. He's to control our actions. He's to control what we say. So again, the filling of the Spirit of God. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Let me give you some examples. I read of an evangelist who attracted a crowd preaching on the second coming of Christ by jumping from parachuting from an airplane. That's a gimmick to attract a crowd. Where do you find that in the Bible? I also heard recently of a big day emphasis at a well-known independent Baptist church in our movement. And it was a Wheel of Fortune type of atmosphere on a Sunday night service throughout the weeks of that campaign. The wheel was spread, was spinning around and everything, and the pastor of that church figuring out the number of visitors they had on a particular bus route that day and how much they were giving to that winning bus captain, says, let me see that, $12.50 per visitor. Not bad. Not a bad investment. Have we gone to the point where we give gimmicks to a bus captain, we buy their effort, we figure it out to be $12.50 per visitor? God help us if that's what we have resorted to. Sensationalism is killing our movement.
Right.
So here's what's happened. We realize we've lost the power of God. We've got to get results the same way. We've still got to get those numbers, so we resort to the gimmicks. They had the power of God. By the way, on Acts chapter 2, where does it say? I think we're going to... Let's shoot for 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. Where do you find that? You know, if they were like a typical church, they would say, all right, we have 120. Let's double our attendance on the day of Pentecost. They would have missed out on 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost if they follow our reasoning. No. So again, we've got to set aside the gimmicks of our day and rely again on the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost brought conviction and transformation of lives. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and following. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That sounds like conviction, doesn't it? They were pierced. They had an anguished heart. Now, that doesn't sound like some of the so-called converts we have. Does this mean I have to go to church now that I've prayed? That's not anguish of heart. That's not a piercing of the Spirit. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Now, he's not saying be baptized for the remission of sins. Notice there's two commands here. Repent, comma. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There's more than one meaning of the word for. I just want to mention this here in passing. For, because of the remission of sins. I'm going to the store because I am hungry. I'm going to the store to get hungry. There's two different meanings. Alright, I'm going to the store because I'm hungry. Alright, here we have for, the meaning of for, because of the remission of sins. Alright, they're already believing on Jesus Christ. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off and so on. And he says, verse 40, and with many other words did he testify. That doesn't sound like 1, 2, 3, pray after me, by the way. It says, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Many other words. It doesn't sound like he was in a big hurry to get them to pray a prayer. He wanted them to understand the gospel clearly. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, here's the evidence, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. All right, so there was transformation of lives. Notice boldness in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Alright, so again, the power of the Holy Ghost is going to produce a boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a statement that goes throughout the book of Acts. There is a filling of the Holy Ghost. Said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and notice this bold presentation to the rulers of Israel. Notice also, was the next verse here. Verse 13. And when they saw, this is the Sanhedrin, this is the Supreme Court, this would be like us standing before the Supreme Court of the United States and saying, you must be born again.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. By the way, there's no premium on ignorance. This simply means they did not go to the university. You know, they did not go to the rabbinical school. It says they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, it's like the liberals of our day standing around talking about God. They knew Jesus. They were just talking about God. Alright, so there's a difference. The power of the Spirit of God. Now notice it says, after they're receiving persecution here, verse 29. I want you to see here, they're not praying for power, they're praying for boldness. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and thy signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There was a boldness because of this Holy Ghost filling them and empowering them then. Second of all, unity and prayer are essential to a church planting movement. Chapter 1, verses 13 and following. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room. For both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up. Notice Peter is now the pastoral authority of this group, again by appointment with Jesus Christ in John 21. Those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together were about 120. All right, so unity there. And they were praying. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And what were they doing? They were continuing to pray. There is no church planting movement without prayer and unity. If a church is divided, where's their focus? Inward. They're not looking to the next town to start a church. They're not looking at a community that needs a local church. So if a church is inward focused and divided, they're not going to be looking outward. Plus, not only that, but if they're divided, their prayers are worthless anyway.
Right.
Husbands and wives that are not getting along with one another, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7, that thy prayers be not hindered. What's he talking about in context there? You know, husband and wife dwelling together and so as heirs together of the faith and so on. Right? So again, unity in prayer. Number three, the early church had clear preaching about the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. I guess we'll finish on this point. I was hoping to get to the bottom of this page here this week. Too many of those rabbit trails. They may have a shotgun. They can. The early church had clear preaching about the crucifixion and resurrection. How many times do you read a tract and it just barely says anything about the resurrection?
Yeah, a lot.
Most of them.
Most of them. If anything, they quote Romans 10:9 and 10, it's a reference in passing about the resurrection. Notice what the preaching that takes place here, Acts chapter 2. It's a pretty straightforward presentation of the gospel, by the way, by Peter. Of course, now he has the Holy Ghost inside, so the Holy Ghost is controlling his mouth instead of open and mouth, insert foot. All the times that Peter would say things that he later regretted. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You notice there's no reference in Scripture here. Wait a minute, who are you talking about? Nobody could deny that there were the miracles took place. In fact, even the Jewish leaders recognized the miracles. Josephus, an unsaved Jewish historian, talked about Jesus and his miracles. Mm-hmm. Nobody in the Jewish culture denied the miracles. In fact, that's why the Jewish leaders wanted that seal on the tomb, because they were afraid that, you know, what they said, the disciples, why were they so afraid of it? It's like, you know, if Jesus wasn't, well, yeah, you know, that deceiver said, you know, after 3 days I'm going to rise again. So, you know, lest his disciples come. Where in the book of Matthew does it ever say they went to look for his body? They could have had the whole Roman Empire looking for that body, because that seal was broken. That was against the law. Nobody even tried to find the body. You know why? Because I think deep down they knew they couldn't find the body. As ye yourselves also know, the miracles were not disputed. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified. And well, that's pretty. You crucified the Lord of glory. That's pretty straightforward presentation of the gospel. But you know, at the same time, your sin put Christ on the cross. That's exactly what we should say today.
You're right.
My sin put Christ on the cross. But notice he said, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Again, the death, burial, and resurrection. Chapter 13, verse 26. Acts chapter 13, verse 26 through 30. He's now preaching here again. Acts 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of the salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. Notice he's quoting Old Testament scripture here, referring to it. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. They have fulfilled them, I should say, in condemning him. They fulfilled Old Testament scripture. You notice what he's saying here. Paul is saying here, you know, our leaders fulfilled Old Testament scripture in putting Christ on the cross. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, notice fulfillment of scripture, everything had to be fulfilled, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Clear presentation of the resurrection. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Clear gospel preaching, the crucifixion and resurrection. So we need to check our church brochures. We need to check our tracts when we're in the ministry. Make sure that we are preaching the whole presentation of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He received the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, other passages. And that he was buried, proving that he was truly dead. He didn't just swoon, as the liberals say. You know, in the coolness of the tomb, he revived. Do you really think that Jesus, still being half dead and totally brutally bloody, and do you really believe that the apostles were going to have such a conviction that they were willing to go to their death for somebody that just swooned in the sepulcher? He was supernaturally raised again the third day, according to to Scripture. Psalm 22 talks about his resurrection. Isaiah 53 alludes to his resurrection. After he's dying, according to those passages, he talks about the future. Clear presentation of the death, burial, and resurrection. And by the way, they weren't just adding Jesus to their other gods. Ultimately, these people were given a choice. You worship your gods, you believe in Jesus Christ. That's one of the things, by the way, we have to be careful of in a foreign country. We have to make sure they understand that they turn from their idols to the living God.
Amen.
Not just adding Jesus to their other gods. If we're not careful, 1, 2, 3, pray after me in these foreign countries, that's exactly what we'll do.
Right.
We will present another God to them. So why are we talking about other countries? We live in a pagan country.
Right.
By the way, the Jesus of Glenn Beck is not the same Jesus we worship and serve. He's a Mormon. And his rallies are spiritual in nature. Well, what's happening? In our nation, we are rising up and giving credibility to a cult in the name of politics. We have paganism that's spreading through our nation today. That's why I believe we've got to start like the Apostle Paul did in Athens.
Yeah.
Start with creation and with judgment. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to look into the early stages of this church planting movement that we see in the first century. It's written down for us in the book of Acts. Lord, I pray that you'd move in our hearts to have a desire to be a part of a church planting movement once again. Lord, you've done that throughout the centuries, as we see the history of the Anabaptist groups. Lord, as we see the history of the Sandy Creek Baptist Association, various times throughout the centuries, you've moved. And Lord, I pray for a movement in these last days once again. Lord, so that we can see multitudes truly saved. And we're part of an independent Baptist church, living a separated life, prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. So God help us to get a heart for this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.